I want to begin by reading Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, not because it is the passage that I'm preaching from this morning, but because it sets up the passage that I will be preaching from. John is on the island of Patmos, and he is coming to the end of the revelation that our Father wanted him to write down, so that you and I might have a record of His heart and our future. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men." Finally. "And He will live with them, and they will be His people. For God Himself will be with them and be their God, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things, that's passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Father, as we come to Your Word, may You speak to us and may You ignite a sense of vision for our future, that is not just a grand idea, but Lord, one that reshapes our priorities and determines our choices and anchors us in this living hope. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why did Jesus say to John, "Write these things down, for they are trustworthy and true"? He wanted them to know this reality of what He was talking to them about that which was yet to come. He says, even though that this has not yet happened, it will happen. Even when we wonder if it will happen, He says, your doubt, your uncertainty has nothing to do with the certainty that it will happen. These words are trustworthy and true, whether we get it or not. Now, Paul, as he writes to these Ephesian believers, he says to them, I want you to get it. As I preach to us this morning, I want to say, I want us to get it. The fact that we have a future that is not shared by everyone in this world. That we have a future where we will be free of cell phones. Amen? I'm reminded of the fact that I said something like that a couple of years ago just as my cell phone started to go off. So I do not stand in judgment. Paul says if we get this, it changes everything. When we don't get it, then we're really not all that different from anyone else. So he says, I want you to get it. We are in the midst of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, where Paul prays, I pray again and again and again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that your whole being would be flooded with a sense of light, a sense of understanding, a sense of, I get it. That we would have clarity. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, which I preached on a couple of weeks ago, and the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. This is the second thing that he prays for. The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And he's trying to get them to understand that seeing the future, having a sense of anticipation of what is yet to come, that anticipation compels us to live lives where we reevaluate our hearts, the affections of our hearts, where we reevaluate our priorities, and we reevaluate the choices that we make. And we do that reevaluation in light of what is to come. It changes everything. Now, as I dive into this real quickly, there's two ways in which to translate this phrase, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So I'm going to give you bonus content this morning. I'm going to give you both ideas. All right? Because I think they're both very important, and they are both in the book of Ephesians as well as in the rest of the text of Scripture. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We are Jesus' inheritance. We are Jesus' inheritance. Don, you are his inheritance. I know that we're used to thinking about things in terms of the inheritance that we'll get. But he says, no. He says, that's not the first idea. He says, you, Kim, you, Rochelle, you, Emily, you, James, you, Larry, you, Lars, you, Rebecca. I don't know about you all over here. I'm just focused right here. You are his inheritance. And not just his inheritance. You are the riches of his glorious inheritance. I don't really know what to do with that. Paul doesn't explain the richness of what he's trying to do. He's not speaking out of his brain. He's speaking out of his heart. These are emotional words. He says, if you could only see what I've seen in terms of how Jesus anticipates our coming together with him. And he prays this because it's an already event in that it's been declared to be true, even though in our experience it's a bit foreign and difficult for us to understand. And it's a not yet, in that we've not yet really experienced this reality. But for those like Paul, who has had a visit to heaven itself, according to 2 Corinthians 12, and he speaks about, I saw things that are inexpressible. He's speaking of the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. So I want you to get it, and the only way you're going to get it is for me to pray it for you. The Spirit would flood our being with a sense of hunger for what is to come. That our hearts would humble ourselves before our Father and say, help me see what is to come. Because I can read it on a page, but that's two-dimensional. I need some more. I need some more. We are the riches of his glorious inheritance. He's building a sense of anticipation. He says, we have a place to belong. We have a place to belong, and it's not just an address. It's not just a place to be. It's a place to where we belong. It's a difference between having a house and having a home. Belonging is at the core of what it means to be a human being. It's at the core of a longing that we had lost when we left the Garden of Eden. And it's something that we've been searching for, is a place to belong. A place where I can say, this is where I belong in the fullest sense of my words and my understanding. It's a place where we were created to be and to experience in life and community and knowing and being known. And there's no way in which we're going to be able to experience that in its fullness this side of that point in time. But everything about us longs for that point in time when we take and pay attention to what we most long for. Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I really, really want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Mark, he wants you to be with him. Sam, he wants you to be with him. I can't get more personal than that. He wants, Scott, you to be with him. It's what he longs for. And he says, this is what I want most. This is where we will be most engaged with him. This is where we will be most fulfilled is in him. We have a place to belong, but we also have a person to whom we belong. He speaks of this in terms of, I delight in you. This is not just where I'll come by and visit. This is where I delight in you. Where when he looks you in the eyes and he takes you in his arms, he says, I delight in you. Even though he knows everything about you. I love the terms of delight that Paul speaks of in Colossians 3. He says, as God's chosen people, holy and not just loved, but dearly loved. We have a Father who knows us. We have a Father who claims us. And the fact that he knows us and still claims us is amazing. You know, I was reading a quote by Tim Keller this last week where he makes this profound statement. He says, to be loved but not known is superficial. It's meaningless. Because in our minds, we're always thinking, well, you love me, but you don't really know me, right? I don't know how many times I've had people tell me that. But to be loved but not known, that's superficial. To be known but not loved, that's tragedy. Because that's rejection. But to be known and loved fulfills the hunger of our souls. Right? It fulfills the hunger of what we were created for. And that's where our Father is. I know you. And I still love you. I still love you. Holy and dearly loved. Too many people have no idea what this even tastes like, what it feels like to be known and to be loved. We all know what it feels like to be loved, but not known. Right? We have no idea the fullness of what it feels like to be delighted in by another person. But he says, there comes a point where you will stand with me and you will stand in community, a community of people where everyone is known and everyone is loved and delighted in. And I don't know about you, but that makes me long for heaven. That makes me hungry. Does that connect with you? That connect with you? What might it be like for us to just say, okay, you know what? Father, I want to take and I want to begin to give people a taste of delight. My delight in them. With everything I know to be true about them. And to begin giving people a gift of that. Because that sort of whets the appetite. For us, as we give that gift, because that's the gift that has been given but to us, but we will be fully realized when we stand with our Father. And it gives other people a gift of grace. And it whets their appetite. For, wow, how can I get more of this? Well, let me introduce you to my Father. We are Jesus' inheritance. And I believe that these ideas are wrapped up in that concept of what it means to be his inheritance. And it's difficult to communicate, but I want us to understand that you and I are his inheritance. And it's a far deeper concept and reality than what we can on this side of eternity can understand. But realize this, connect with this. It will be amazing. And that asks us to reevaluate our lives and say, what am I living for? What am I leaning to? What am I looking forward to in my future? There's a second idea. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. See, we can't get this without the work of the Spirit. May be enlightened in order that you may know the riches of His glorious inheritance. Now here's the second idea, a second way to translate this. That He has waiting for His saints. In other words, we are not only His inheritance, Jesus will give us an inheritance as well. Amen? He will give us an inheritance. And I'm not talking about salvation, as great as that is, but this is an inheritance beyond salvation and eternity with Him. This is what Jesus refers to in Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal. But instead, He says, don't focus on this. But instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. This is the idea that Jesus drove home again and again and again. There's more to life than this life. And what I do in my everyday life will matter in eternity. So if Paul prays this prayer for the folks, as I pray this prayer for me and for you, there's a sense, there's an awareness that what I do in my everyday life counts for an eternity. It will matter in eternity. Now, I'm not simply talking about what you do in the church or what you do within these four walls or for the church. I'm not talking about that, although it's included in that. I'm talking about embracing our lives as His children in all of life. I'm talking about being able to live and embrace our identity as salt and light in all of life. And that means that what you do here is not just what counts. It's how you live Monday through Saturday that counts as well. And we don't hear that message nearly enough. I need to tell you a story. At the end of September, I took a four-day motorcycle ride with two close friends, Bruce Martin, who we've talked about in the past, but his brother Brian. I got to meet Brian. Brian's like 6'6". I mean, if you think Bruce is tall, Brian towers over him. Brian is a good man. He's a man who grew up in the church, grew up serving God, grew up serving in the church. But he's also a farmer down in the Willamette Valley in Oregon near Salem. And he's a businessman. He's not just a farmer who has a garden out there. He's a man who has a large-scale operation. And he also has a pie company, Willamette Pies. You can get them at different specialty places here. But he grows blueberries and hazelnuts and all sorts of things. He has a large-scale operation. I went riding with Brian, met Brian a couple of years ago. But on this trip, it was different. I met them in Ukiah, Oregon, which is near over in eastern Oregon. It's a beautiful part of the country. And I met them I went to the campsite where we were going to meet up and we were going to camp for the evening. And so I waited and they finally showed up. And Brian was kind of quiet that day, that evening. So we went to the local pub in Ukiah. There's no place else to eat. In Ukiah, if you've ever been there, a little one-horse town. And we are sitting there, and so Brian asked me the question. He said, so Martin, what do you like about being a pastor? I said, well, that's a really layered question. I talked for about 10 minutes, and then he asked the question. I asked him, I said, so did I answer your question? And he says, yeah, but you raised a lot more questions. I thought, okay, I'm going to like this guy. So we made our way back to the campground. We were sitting around the campfire. It was cold that night, so we were all sitting kind of huddled around this fire. And then he started off. And he says, "You pastors just don't get it." Really? Okay, let's talk about this, Brian. "You guys just don't have a clue. Have you ever had to produce a product?" I said, "Well, it's not like I produce widgets." I says, "You know, it's more about influence." And I talked for a little while, but I could tell that we were not connecting. Bruce, his brother, kind of chimed in, and it was obvious that we were not even near the target of what was really going on within the soul of Brian in his question. The conversation kind of trailed off into other areas. But the next night, we were again sitting around the campfire, and this time we were in near Joseph in Oregon. And then he started to get real angsty again. And he says, "You know what the problem that I have with pastors is?" And I said, "What's that?" "Please tell me." "I didn't know we had a problem here, Brian." And he says, "The message that I've heard from you guys my whole life is that what I do Monday through Saturday doesn't matter to God. That what I do doesn't matter to Him in eternity. That the only thing that really matters to God is what I do in the church and for the church." And I just let him kind of process out loud as he talked. And I finally, he stopped and I said, "I am so sorry. Because what you do for Jesus each and every day of your life, whether you're sitting in a sanctuary or whether you're out there picking blueberries, that matters to God a lot. And it matters throughout eternity, the heart with which you do it." And I said, "I don't know whoever told you this." He said, "Well, pastors have always told me this." He said, "Martin, I sat on a board of elders and I asked them the question, is this the only thing that matters, is what happens within this church? And they all said, yes. And I resigned from the board. I have a huge operation. I have over 70 employees that I have to take care of. I have to make sure they've got food on their plates and a roof over their head for them and their families. And you're saying that doesn't matter." I said, "I'm not saying that." I said, "That matters a lot to God." Well, the conversation trailed off into another direction. So the next morning we got up and we walked into a little cafe in Joseph. And as I was getting ready to sit down, he looked at me and said, "Martin, what are you thinking right now?" "I'm thinking about breakfast, actually." No, I didn't say that, because that wasn't what I was thinking of. He'd rattled my cage. I said, "What would it look like, Brian? This is what I'm thinking. What would it look like if your church and if my church were to equip people to realize that what they do Monday through Saturday matters a lot to God and for eternity? What would it do? What would it look like for us to be able to strengthen and encourage and equip you to go out and to be your Father's heart to your employees, so where you could look at them in the eye and say, 'I want to pay you a generous wage.' And the reason you want to pay a generous wage is because our Father has a generous heart. To where when you sit with your employees and you hear their heart for their family, you want to hear their story. Tell me about your kids. To where when you walk into their houses, because He has homes on His property, when you walk into their houses, you are concerned not just about them as an employee, but them as our Father is concerned about them. To where you bring the Father's heart to the everyday stuff of your life." And he says, "Martin, I have no idea what that would look like." Bruce said, "Martin, can you restate that? Because I don't either." I says, "Well, sorry, Bruce, I can't." That was in the moment. The moment left. But he rattled my cage. And I love Brian's heart, because what he's saying in his heart of hearts is this: I want my life to matter. I realize that my life needs to matter. I was created by my Father so that my life would matter for something other than just what I have in terms of my asset column. That I want my life to matter, not just for the here and now, but for all eternity. I want what I do to matter. And Jesus is saying, I want what you do to matter too. The next day, we got home, and I was rattled by this still. Because I thought, I hope that we're doing that. But I texted my son. We usually talk for a little while on Mondays, most Mondays. And I says, I've got a question for you. So he called me like that. He says, I'm on this, Dad. My oldest son, Jeremy. And I said, son, do you feel like your church equips you to live a life that matters Monday through Saturday? Or do they communicate the idea that the only thing that you do for God that matters to God and for eternity is what happens within the four walls of that church? He says, wow, Dad, you've been thinking. I said, well, and I told him this story. He says, you ought to get together with Linda's dad, my daughter-in-law. He's a businessman in Toronto. He would love to have this discussion. He says, you ought to sit down and talk with my pastor Ryan up at the church in Linden. And he says, he's very concerned that what we do matters. That's why he's putting together all these mission trips to go to Kenya and Africa and different places. I says, but son, that's not what I'm talking about. Your mission station, the place that where you have your greatest influence for the kingdom, is not going to ever be in Kenya. It's going to be at St. Joseph's Hospital in Bellingham in the emergency room where you work. That is where your Father wants you to matter most. That's where your Father says, invest in these people that are right around you. So that when you have an ER patient come in and you're able to just in your own, whether you can do it verbally or not, where you can pray over them in your hearts. Where you, when you have the opportunity to hear some of their story just by virtue, by the nature of what they're in there for, that you listen with compassion and you listen with the heart of our Father. To where when you are with your employees, the other nurses and the other doctors there, you have a heart and you have a reputation where they can look at you and say, I know that you care about me. To where you look for all the different ways in which you can bless somebody. To where you can be open-hearted towards somebody. That's what I'm talking about. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Because see, back when Paul wrote these words, he didn't have a well-organized church like what we have. He didn't have a church where there was a lot of serving in different programs. What he had was a group of people who are trying to figure out what it looks like to live out the life of a disciple in the town of Ephesus, a very corrupted place. And he wants them to understand that how you live out your faith in the town of Ephesus, how we live out our faith in the town of Graham and Puyallup and South Hill, that's what this was written for. That we have an inheritance waiting for us based upon the priorities that we have here and now in this town and how we live those out in our neighborhoods, in our workspaces, in our homes, not just within these four walls. You understand what I'm saying? Long story to make a short point. But that's my point. That's my point. Jesus prays or says in Matthew 16, for the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels. That's when He comes to claim His inheritance. And then He will reward each person. That's our inheritance. He will reward each person according to what he has done. According to the priorities that he had. According to the investments that we made. Now, when I stand before my Father, what's He going to celebrate regarding these investments? What's going to be important to Him? Did I bring the heart of my Father to those I work with? Did I bring the heart of my Father towards those I work with? Did I bring the heart of my Father to how I see and how I spend my money? Do I spend it all on me, or do I make investments in helping those who have needs? Do I bring the heart of my Father to hard to love people? Anybody have hard to love people in their lives? Do I bring the heart of the Father to them? Or do I allow the angst, do I allow the bitterness, do I allow the unforgiveness to stand between me and them? Or I withdraw? Or do I seek to love them anyhow? Do I bring the heart of my Father to the poor and the needy and the marginalized and the oppressed? Where's your heart in this? See, this refocuses our priorities, right? It refocuses our choices. When the light comes on and says, this is how I need to make my choices, this is how I need to form my priorities, in light of eternity, this is what I need to do. When the light comes on, this is what I will eagerly do, because I know that what I do right here, right now, in my neighborhood, in my workplace, will matter for an eternity. Our mission is to disciple and equip and strengthen us to live this purpose within these walls, within our neighborhoods, and within our workplaces. We need to get this, and when we get this, it changes everything for us. Not just in terms of the investments that we make, but it changes how I choose to live my life morally. It says in 1 John chapter 3 that those who live in light of this prepare themselves. They don't just go out and embrace sin. It raises the sense of priority in terms of how I engage my non-Christian friends, workplace, in the workplace, in the neighborhood. Why? Because we know that right now we have a very short time. I know for some of those who are younger, you're thinking, I have a whole lot of time in the future. No, you don't. No, you don't, because right now is the time when we have the opportunity to be making investments in the lives of other people that will matter not just for our eternity, but for theirs. I love what 2 Thessalonians 1 says. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and those who have rebelled against the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from His majesty and His power. There are people that God has placed in all of our lives who need to experience the presence of our Father. And not just His presence, but His message. And that's what this year around the journey, the theme of journey, has been about, right? That's what it's been about. So I want to ask you the question, where are we with this? Is there a sense of anticipation, the lights coming on, and say, yes, I want to make sure that my life matters, not just now, but for an eternity, not just for me, but for those who don't know Him? Or is there sort of there's another way of putting it, I just forgot it. There we go. Yeah, you guys got it. And if there is, that means the light's not on. The light's not on. And that ought to bring us to a sense of humility. Say, Father, help me see what You see. For I'm excited about the idea of me being Your inheritance. Father, You are deeply concerned about the inheritance that You want to give me based upon the choices that I make right here, right now. We've talked about this in a lot of detail over the last 11 months. So I'm not going to repeat it, but I do want to ask us to consider that. Because as we come to this table this morning, this is about being a part of His people in our identity, in the very core of our identity. That's what this is about. And we not just enjoy that identity, but we participate in that identity by having the same mission that he had, right? That's what it's about. And some of us may be thinking, but Martin, I don't know. I don't know what to do with this. I'm so broken in my own lives. Well, then you do the very same thing that anyone that we would seek to bring the presence of our Father who does not already know him do, and that is we come just as we are. And we come broken, and we come confused, and we say, Father, I want to know how best to do this. And would you help me just take one step? I'm not going to worry about the five steps down the road. I'm just going to take this very next step. And for some of us, it's just coming just as I am. Broken and wounded, so that he may fill us. As we humble ourselves before him, he will then meet us in that humility and exalt us and say, here's next. I want to give you just a moment just to pray and prepare your hearts and to consider that question. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why not? Why not? And answer that question. And then bring that before God. And say, Father, I need to deal with this. Because he is saying, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Let's pray. Father, oftentimes as your children, we take for granted the blessings that we have and we just kind of become entitled and we forget about any sense of calling that you have placed upon us as your sons and as your daughters to be salt and light. Father, forgive us for that is an abdication of our very identity. That is a rejection of the very thing that you have called us to do and to be. Father, that we are your inheritance. We want to celebrate that, for it is what we long for most. But Father, help us to participate in your mission. For you have promised us that you will reward us based upon the investments that we have made that are important to you, that are priorities to you. That we bring the heart that you have for this world to those who are in our worlds. Father, may you awaken us to that reality, that we would be motivated. And even if we're not motivated, Father, that we would humble ourselves before you so that you might be able to make us motivated. I pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, that we may know the riches of his glorious inheritance that he has in us and for us. In Jesus' name, amen.